Ephesians chapter 5, and we're looking at the theme this morning, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to read from verse 18 down to verse 21. Follow along as I read, please. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, even in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us this day. We thank you for the joy of being in your house and for how our hearts have been ministered to already through the singing of the hymns, the mission presentation, Lord, and the special item as well. We pray now that you would take the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and would you minister it now to every heart here this morning. Lord, we pray as your people we would truly know what it is to have that moment-by-moment walk with the Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would know what it is to be truly Spirit-filled. And we ask you even now for your filling, for the preacher, for this message, and your filling for the saint, for the hearer. Lord, to be able to understand and to have the Word of God applied to their hearts and lives. So we look to you today for your blessing. We ask for your blessing upon those who are home unwell today, Lord, who would normally be here watching via live stream. We pray that you would minister your blessing to them as well in these moments together, that the Word of God would encourage their hearts and strengthen them, we pray. So, Lord, we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're working our way through this practical section of the book of Ephesians having to do with our walk with the Lord. We have been already encountered the fact that we are to walk worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 4 verse 1, we're to walk in a way that is fitting our high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw how we are to walk in love, Ephesians 5 verse 2. And then we are to walk in light, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And then we looked last message at how we are to walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5 verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so really this section from verse 15 of chapter 5 through to verse 9 of chapter 6 really all has to do with the walk of wisdom, walking in the wisdom of the Word of God. But this morning I want us to really focus in just on verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I felt it's such an important theme. We should just delve into this morning and seek to understand this command, one of the most important commands, no doubt, of the Christian life. In fact, it's impossible for you and I to live out the exhortations of the book of Ephesians unless we are in a right relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, that's the case for all of the Christian life. Unless we know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be walking with Him and with His power, we will simply not be able to live the Christian life at all. And it's very interesting as you think about the book of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is very prominent. The person of the Holy Spirit is prominent in this epistle. And so I want to just, by way of introduction here, review what we have learned already about the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians before we consider more specifically this matter of being filled with the Spirit. And so we looked back in chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, we learned that the Holy Spirit indwells and seals the believer at the moment of salvation. Just turn back there, we'll just quickly read through these verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were, what's that word? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. And so the verse very clearly teaches us that at the moment of salvation, the time we got saved, when we turned from our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit entered our lives and sealed us, and it's a permanent seal. We are sealed permanently until the day of redemption. That's the security of the believer. The Spirit of God, once he has entered your life, will never leave you again. And that's a wonderful blessing. And so you do not need to look for a second experience after believing in Christ. Later down the track, you don't have to have a preacher lay his hands on you to impart the Holy Spirit to you. You don't have to be baptized, or you don't need to speak in tongues in order for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. No, the very day you trusted in Christ, that was the day that the Holy Spirit entered your life. And he brought about the new birth there. He made you alive again, and he came to indwell you and to seal you, that seal of ownership, that you are now belong to Christ for now and for eternity. And that's very foundational, isn't it? When we get to the command in chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit, it's impossible to be filled with the Spirit unless you are first indwelt by the Spirit. You've got to be saved first. You've got to know Christ as your Saviour. It's no point trying to seek some filling of the Holy Spirit unless you have first been indwelt by the Spirit. And that indwelling takes place when you and I trust in Christ as our Saviour. Anyone cold this morning in here? It's even, I'm up here, I'm feeling even a little bit cool. So just turn that up. Make sure it's on 21 degrees. That usually works about right. Okay. So the Holy Spirit indwells and seals the believer. That's the first truth we encountered. Then we look over at chapter 4 and verse 30. Chapter 4 and verse 30, and we learn that the Holy Spirit can also be grieved, can't he, by the believer. Verse 30. And grieve not, why don't you read it with me on the count of 2, 1 and 2. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we have if you look at the verse before and the verse after, we get a sense for what sort of things grieve the Holy Spirit. Let him that let no corrupt communication, verse 29, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so right in that sandwiched there between those two verses, we have this command not to grieve, not to cause pain to or grief to the Holy Spirit of God. And so if we as Christians are walking in carnality, if we are living carnal lives, then we wound the Spirit of God in our lives. We grieve him. And while he does not leave us, we can have, in a sense, a retraction of his workings in our lives, a retraction of his blessing in our lives. Yes, he's still there, but he's grieved. He's wounded towards us by our carnal behaviour. And so we can see that in many ways these things work in a sequence. It's really, we're not going to be able to be filled with the Spirit if we're constantly grieving him in our lives. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we're walking in carnality and we're bitter towards people and we're full of anger and wrath and clamour and all these things that the Bible talks about here, and that is what is going on in our lives, then the Spirit of God is going to be grieved, and he will not be able to fill us with his workings. The third truth we encountered about the Holy Spirit is in chapter 5 and verse 9, where it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So not only do we see that the Holy Spirit indwells and seals the believer at the moment of salvation, that the Holy Spirit strengthens the believer in answer to prayer, and that the Holy Spirit can be grieved by the believer, we notice fourthly that the Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in the believer. Okay, so that's another wonderful truth there. The Holy Spirit produces in us godly fruit. And now we come to this fifth verse dealing with the person of the Holy Spirit in verse 18 of chapter 5, and we see that the Holy Spirit fills the obedient and yielded believer. And so we want to look at that theme this morning under three headings. And firstly, I want you to notice in verse 18 the contrast to the Spirit's filling. The contrast to the Spirit's filling. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, I'm not going to major too long on that. We spent a fair bit of time talking about that the last few weeks, and we want to get to the main point of the verse, which is to be filled with the Spirit. But just briefly, the contrast to the Spirit's filling. We notice the command there to be not drunk with wine. And we talked about this before, how that this has to do with the process involved. It means to make drunk or to grow drunk. And so the Word of God is commanding us not even to embark on that course of action that leads to drunkenness. And then the contrast. What is the contrast here? Well, Paul is using a contrast between being filled with alcohol, as it were, and being filled with the Spirit. And in a sense, being filled with intoxicants is a cheap substitute. It is a false substitute for the filling of the Spirit. And what you find is when there is a lack of the Spirit's filling in a believer's life, they often turn to other things, be it wine or other things as well, the things of this world, in an attempt to try and fill the void, to fill what is missing. I think that happens even in churches, where churches are lacking in true spiritual power and God's presence is not there. And so there's these substitutes brought in to try and manufacture something that resembles the work of the Spirit. And so we have the bands and the strobe lights and all these other things that are brought in to try and give people a sense of the Holy Spirit, when in actual fact it is not the Holy Spirit at all, but a false spirit. And so Paul uses this interesting contrast. As you think about this, being drunk with wine or being filled with the Spirit, you could say there are some parallels. In both conditions, the person is under a power outside himself, isn't he? Okay, in the one case, he's under the power of intoxicating liquor. In the other case, under the power of the Spirit. In both conditions, the person becomes bold or fervent. It affects his speech. If someone is under the power of alcohol, it affects their speech. They become more brave and more bold in a false way and in a wrong way. But then in the right way, in a blessed way, when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, it affects our boldness, doesn't it? It affects our speech. In fact, it's very interesting to study the theme of the filling of the Spirit in the book of Acts. And people sometimes wrongly assume that, well, every time they were filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, they spoke in tongues. Actually, no, that was in the very minority of cases. When you study the filling of the Spirit in the book of Acts, almost every time we have reference to the filling of the Holy Spirit, the immediate fruit was that they spake God's word. They spoke God's word with boldness. They were enabled of God to speak the word of God with power and with authority. And by the way, even in those couple of times where people were filled with the Holy Spirit and spake in tongues, in essence, we still have the same thing going on. They were speaking the word of God, albeit in a different language. It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't something ecstatic. It wasn't something crazy. The filling of the Spirit in the book of Acts is always connected with the bold, unashamed proclamation of the truth of the word of God. So in both conditions, the person's under a power outside himself. In both conditions, the person's speech is affected. In both conditions, a person's walk is affected. His physical walk in the case of drunkenness, whereas his moral behaviour in the other instance where one is filled with the Holy Spirit. One author puts it this way: persons controlled by alcohol no longer control their actions, as exhibited when asked to walk a straight line and are unable to do so. Likewise, those filled by the Spirit no longer control their actions, but rather relinquish their will to the Lord. And that's the point we have in the verse here. Do not be drunk with wine. That's a false substitute. But rather be under the control of, the power of, the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Alexander McLaren summarised it well. He says this: Paul makes a daring and, as some would think, an irreverent comparison when he proposes being filled with the Spirit as the Christian alternative or substitute to being drunken with wine. But the daring comparison suggests deep truth. The spurious exhilaration, the loosening of the bonds of care, the elevation above the pettiness and monotony of daily life which the drunkard seeks, and is degraded and deceived in proportion as he momentarily finds, are all ours, genuinely, nobly, and to our infinite profit, if we have our empty spirits filled with that divine life. That exhilaration does not froth away, leaving bitter dregs in the cup. That loosening of the bonds of care and elevation above life's sorrows does not flow from foolish oblivion of facts, nor end in their being again roughly forced on us. Right bellows itself hoarse and is succeeded by corresponding depression. But the calm joys of the spirit-filled spirit last, grow, and become calmer and more joyful every day. So we have a contrast there to the Spirit's filling. Notice secondly now the command for the Spirit's filling. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now I want to delve into the grammar a little bit here of the word filled, or be filled, the phrase be filled. And it really teaches us a lot about this command to be filled with the Spirit. Now this command is present tense, passive voice, and imperative mood. You say, what on earth is that? Well, I'll explain it in really simple terms, and I think you'll see how it has some application to us and some significance. Firstly, present tense. In other words, we could call this a process to follow. A process to follow. A present command, meaning that this is something that is ongoing. It is something that we are to continually seek in our lives. So we could say the command is to be being filled with the Spirit. Now you think about when we are indwelt by the Spirit, that takes place once, doesn't it? Yep, is that right? Hopefully, if you're saved, that takes place once, according to the Word of God. Maybe we'll turn the heater back down. But the filling of the Spirit is different. The filling of the Spirit is not a steady state condition. It is something that we need to seek from the Lord and be yielded to in our lives on a day-by-day basis. You say, well, but I thought that when I received the Holy Spirit, I received all of Him. Well, in a sense, that's true. Think of it this way. When we get saved, we receive the Spirit's person. We receive all of Him, but we do not receive all of His workings, do we? Okay, so we have the person of the Spirit of God, and we have the workings, the influences, the power of the Spirit, we could say, that is to be operational in our lives. And may I say that we need to understand that. Though every truly born-again believer has the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling them, not every believer is enjoying consciously the filling of the Spirit, the workings of the Spirit in his or her life. And that is what is in view here. We're not asking God to the Spirit of God to indwell us again. That took place at salvation. But having been indwelt by the Spirit of God, our desire should be to yield to Him that He might have all of us, that He might fill us with His presence, might fill us with His workings, and that He might have control in our lives. And so as we think about the fact that this command is in the present tense, it teaches us that there is a process involved here, a process to follow. We need to continually be filled with the Spirit. That means that we cannot rely on yesterday's feeling for today. So, oh, praise the Lord, yesterday I was filled with the Spirit of God and sensed His presence, so I'm sure I'll be fine today, and you go out in the flesh and make a terrible fool of yourself. No, it is a moment-by-moment walk. Interesting, isn't it, that we're dealing with this section in the book of Ephesians that has to do with our walk. And a walk is a moment-by-moment thing, isn't it? It's a step-by-step thing. And so it is with the filling of the Spirit. We need to consciously, as believers, continue to allow the Spirit of God to have His way in our lives. Some people rely on what they used to be as a Christian. It's a real danger, isn't it? And by the way, we should be able to look back in our lives, shouldn't we, at what God has done in the past and rejoice in that and say, praise God for what He did in my life back there. But brethren, it's not enough to simply look back to past fillings where we've known something of the Spirit of God working in our lives and somehow just rest on that. No, this is a present command. It is something for you for today. So there's a process to follow. Then it's also in the passive voice, a present tense passive voice. And that points us to a person to whom we must yield. Now, what is the passive voice? Well, very simply, the passive voice indicates that someone else is performing the action for me. Let me put it to you very simply this way. If you said this morning, I drove to church, you're the one performing the action, right? If you said to me, though, I was driven to church, you understand, that's the passive voice. In other words, somebody else drove you to church. Do you get that? All right, so I drove to church, that's active voice, that's you performing the action. I was driven to church means somebody else performed that action on my behalf. Now, this is very, very important that we recognize this. When we talk about the passive voice, it points us to the fact that someone has to do the filling for us. This is not something that you and I can manufacture. It's not something that we can work up. It points us to the Holy Spirit of God himself, who is the one who does the filling. And so this is very important. There needs to be a yielding to the person of the Holy Spirit. Only he can do the filling. And that's important because sometimes people think, well, the Bible says be filled with the Spirit. I guess I'll just go ahead and decide to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about the fact in a moment that we have our part to play. There is our responsibility. But we need to acknowledge that it is only the Spirit of God. He is the one that must perform this in our lives. And so there needs to be faith in the Lord to do that work. Let me read you this little quote here from an unknown author who talked about the need to, really highlights this point of resting in the Lord to do this work. And it says this, just as you have left the whole burden of your sin and have rested on the finished work of Christ, so leave the whole burden of your life and service and rest upon the present inworking of the Holy Spirit. Give yourself up morning by morning to be led by the Holy Spirit. And go forth praising and at rest, leaving him to manage you and your day. Cultivate the habit all through the day of joyfully depending upon and obeying him, expecting him to guide, to enlighten, to reprove, to teach, to use, and to do in and with you what he wills. There's surrender here, isn't there? Count upon his workings as a fact, altogether apart from sight or feeling. Only let us believe in and obey the Holy Spirit as the ruler of our lives, and cease from the burden of trying to manage ourselves. Then shall the fruit of the Spirit appear in us as he wills to the glory of God. I wonder sometimes, do we just go on through life day after day with almost no thought to him who is resident in us? Can you identify with that? Is it not true that sometimes we go day after day, maybe even week after week, with virtually no thought to the silent person, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells us, and we forget that he is the one who is to govern our lives, that he is to have control and mastery of our thought lives, and he is the one who is to empower us for all that we do, if that be serving at home or working a job, whatever you are doing, you need to be in that constant fellowship with the Spirit of God. But I think for the majority of Christians, and I think we've all been there, and we're all guilty of this, we just bluster on through life. And there's very little yielding to the Spirit. You see, there's a surrender here. There's an aspect to this where the Spirit of God would have more of us. He indwells me, but and in a sense, I have the Holy Spirit, but isn't there a great need for the Holy Spirit to have more of me? To take control of me. And so there's a person to whom we must yield. Thirdly, a precept to obey. Imperative mood. The imperative simply is a command. The word imperative means command. So there we see there is our part in this. So it's the present tense. There's a process to follow. This is something we are to seek on an ongoing basis. We understand if we say the Holy Spirit indwells me, he's there. So when we talk about the filling of the Spirit, we're not talking about the fact that we're not suggesting that the Holy Spirit's left me and needs to come back into me again. No, he's there, but we want more of his workings in our lives. We want him to have control of our lives. It's passive voice indicating that there has to be a yielding on our part. We need to allow the Spirit of God in to do his work, looking to him in faith, looking to the Lord to do this for us. But it's imperative in mood, meaning it is something that we have to cooperate with. There is a precept to obey. There is responsibility for us. We are to consciously and obediently yield to the Spirit's ministry in our lives. Now, what does this word filled mean? The word filled means to fill up, surprise, surprise, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, to flood, to diffuse throughout. That's a good definition. To furnish or supply liberally. Do you have any desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? And to be filled with the Spirit implies a need to be empty, doesn't it? And we need to be empty of self. Very often, that's the problem, isn't it? There's so much of self and of sin in our lives that there's very little room for the Holy Spirit to move in my life. Yes, he's there. I have his person indwelling me, but I don't have all of his workings, do I? No Christian could say that they have ever come to a full experience of all of the Holy Spirit's fullness and his workings. The only person who enjoyed that in its fullest was the Lord Jesus, because the Bible says he giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Christ Jesus was absolutely 100% and totally under the control of the Spirit of God in his earthly ministry. But that should be our desire. That should be our aim. That should be what we want in our lives. Let's think about this word filled for a moment. And as I understand it, the word was used in several ways in the ancient world, and perhaps this will help us just to paint a bit of a picture of what we mean by being filled with the Spirit. The word was used apparently of the wind filling a sail. So talking about a sail being full of the wind, and that conveys the concept or the thought of not just filling, but direction. The sail being filled with wind and thereby carrying the ship along. And so to be filled with the Spirit of God is to allow him to have direction in my life, to direct me, to lead me. Do you know you need that for each day? Very important you surrender your day to the Lord, because he might have something planned for that day that's not on your to-do list. Think about the apostles in the book of Acts, how they, the Spirit of God directed them in their mission. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. These were men who were allowing the Spirit of God to direct them. The word was also used of the salting of meat in order to flavor and preserve it. So we see the picture there that the Spirit of God's desire is to permeate the life of each believer, to as it were, if I could say reverently, saturate our lives with his presence that we might be more like Christ. And then most importantly, and probably what's most in view here, is that the word conveys the thought of total control. As believers, we are to be dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this question this morning. What percentage of your life is under the Spirit's control? Or how much of your life is under the Holy Spirit's control? How much of my life is under the Spirit's control? That's a very convicting question to ask, isn't it? Because very often, if we're honest, if we could imagine our hearts, our heart as being a house with all sorts of, with many rooms. And very often we allow God into certain areas of our life, don't we? We say, yes, Lord, we open this door to you in this area of my heart and my life. And yes, Lord, I'll surrender this area of my heart. And we open the door and allow the Spirit of God in to take control of that room, as it were, in my heart, that area. But I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I struggle with a room or two that I want to keep under lock and key just for me. And for some reason, because of our lack of trust in who God is, or perhaps just our own fleshliness and our fleshly desires, we hold back from that one or two little rooms in our lives. And while the Spirit of God may have His way in many areas of our lives, we are keeping Him shut out of these areas here. To be filled with the Spirit is to be full of the Spirit, meaning that He has control of me. And it's very interesting in the passage here that right after this command to be filled with the Spirit, we have the fruit of it which flows out into the church, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. We have the fruit of this in the home, wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving wives. It all flows out of the Spirit's filling. We have harmony in God's house and harmony at my house. We have the Spirit's filling in the church house and the Spirit's filling in my home and all the joy and all the blessing that flows from that. It seems here in Ephesians 5 that the filling of the Spirit particularly has to do with church life, or at least its fruit is manifested in church life and in home life. You're not going to be able to submit to your husband as God wants you to unless you know something of the Spirit of God's ministry in your life. You can't love your wife as Christ loved the church except the Holy Spirit fill you. You can't, as a child, obey your parents, Ephesians 6:1, that's in view as well, without some help from the Holy Spirit, children. Yes, if you're saved here today as children, you might be 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age. If you're saved, yes, the same Holy Spirit who indwells mum and dad indwells you too. And that same Holy Spirit can help you to live the Christian life as a child. What percentage of my life, of your life, is under the Spirit's control? Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if there was some of that yielding? Lord, I yield. Lord, I give place to you. Lord, I don't want you to just have part of my life, as it were. I want all of me to be under your control. And so we have a precept to obey. Then I want to just give you a few pictures to illustrate. Some pictures to illustrate. By looking at the way the word filled is used elsewhere in the New Testament, we can get a further sense of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Let me give you just a few ways this word is used, and it'll hopefully form a little picture in your mind. John 12, verse 3. Remember when Mary broke open that precious alabaster box of ointment and anointed the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus? The Bible tells in John 12, verse 3, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That's that same word as we find here in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't that give you a picture? Here we have the house, and the whole house is filled with the odor of the ointment. Anywhere you went at that time in that house, you could smell that beautiful fragrance. Don't we desire to have that in our... Isn't there fragrance? When the Holy Spirit fills our lives, there's fragrance. But when our lives are dominated with self and with carnality, doesn't it bring a stench into the life? And how many times you meet dear Christians who just seem to know so little of what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God, and they're constantly griping and complaining, and they're carnal, and they're difficult to work with in the local church, and there's constant stench of the self-life. But praise God, when the Spirit of God fills us, there's beautiful fragrance in our lives. Another picture, Acts 2, verse 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us he came as a rushing mighty wind and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Another example, Acts 5:28. The apostles there accused of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Also, in the book of Acts, we note a couple of men who are singled out as examples of those who are full of the Spirit of God. Stephen is described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Acts 6:5. Full of faith and power, Acts 6:8. And being full of the Holy Ghost, Acts 7:55. Barnabas, another man, he was a good man, says Acts, I think it's in 11, chapter 11 and verse 25, I believe it is. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony for you to have? That people know you as being a Spirit-filled believer. It affects a lot of things. It affects our worship. It affects our submission one to another in the local church. It affects wives and husbands and their relationship one to another. It affects children and their relationship to their parents and the parents' relationship to their children. Let me just give you one more illustration that might help you to understand this matter of filling. And it's not from the Bible, but it's just an illustration I read that I found helpful. You think about a glove. Maybe you have a glove for gardening or a glove for kitchen work. And that glove on its own is really useless, isn't it? I mean, it serves an important purpose. But on its own, what can that glove actually accomplish? Nothing. But if the glove is filled with the hand, then things can be accomplished for the Lord, can be accomplished, pardon me, a work can be accomplished. And so in a sense, if you could imagine, that glove is you and me. On our own, we can do how much? Nothing. But when the hand of God fills us, as it were, when the Spirit of God fills us, then things can happen for the glory of God. And so, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to consider thirdly and lastly this morning now the complement to the Spirit's filling. If you turn over to a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians and Ephesians are very close in a lot of their content, written around the same time by the apostle with different purposes, but much of the truth in Ephesians is also found in Colossians. And we have a direct parallel in Ephesians 3:16 to Colossians 3:16 to Ephesians 5:18. Let's read the verse there together on the count of two. One, two. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You say, well, which is it? Am I to be full of the Word or full of the Spirit? It's both, isn't it? So here we have something that is a complement to the Spirit's filling, or the counterpart to the Spirit's filling. We note that the fruits are exactly the same in both cases. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. He goes on to discuss husbands, wives, exactly the same in Colossians 3, okay, or Colossians 3:16. When we're filled with the Word of God, then we teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Then we come down to wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving wives, children obeying parents, servants being obedient to their masters, and so on. And so it teaches us something very important. That you cannot know the filling of the Spirit of God in its true, in the true sense of the word, unless you also have a very close relationship with the Word that the Spirit of God breathed into existence. The filling of the Spirit and the filling of the Word of God work hand in hand. And now notice in this verse some things about this, about the Word of God and its role in our lives. Notice that the Word of God is to firstly dominate our lives. It is to dominate our lives. The word dwell there means to be at home in. It means to dwell in one and influence him. That's important, isn't it? It's one thing for us to read a bit of the Word of God, but does it have any control in my life? Can you see the parallels between being controlled by the Spirit of God, controlled by the Word of God? The two things work hand in hand. I mean, don't you think that the Spirit who authored this book might be interested in your relationship to this book? Does the Word of God have access to every part of my life? The Word of God at home in my life? This is more than just a quick read of a verse or two here or there. This is a Christian who is seeking to allow the Word of God to affect his life. It's to dominate our lives. Secondly, it's to saturate our lives. The word richly points that out. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word richly here means greatly or abundantly. So God wants us to not only allow the Word of God to have its way in our lives and to be at home in our lives, but God's desire is that the Word of God would be in our lives in great abundance, that there would be a richness there, that the Word of God would saturate our lives. It's strange, isn't it, today that you can have people who claim to know something of the Holy Spirit who can be so careless about the Word of God. And in fact, you can even take the Word of God sometimes and say, listen, the Word of God says this. Oh, I don't care what the Word of God says. It says about that. The Holy Spirit told me this. I'm sorry, that is not the Holy Spirit of God. Because as you tie these two verses together, we see that the two work hand in hand, and you cannot know what it is to be filled with the Word of God unless you are also at the same time filled with the Word of God. And so those who claim to be filled with the Spirit and at the same time disregard the Word of God are simply deceived. They don't know the filling of the Spirit. You cannot know the filling of the Spirit of God unless you know something of what it is to allow the Word of God to dominate your life, to saturate your life. Is the Word of God your passion in life? Is the Word of God your passion? Do you love the Word of God? And not just casually read a bit here and there, but allow the Word of God to abundantly fill your life, and it's the passion of your whole existence there, and you meditate upon it, you read it, you study it, you love to be in the house of God where the Word of God is preached because you want the Word of God to dwell in you and to affect you and to change you. To be passionate about the Word of God is to be filled with the Spirit of God. So we're to allow it to dominate our lives, to saturate our lives, and then thirdly, to transform our lives. The phrase in all wisdom is important. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And so if we want to be filled with the Spirit of God, it's not enough simply to fill our heads with knowledge of the Word of God. That's good. But there needs to be an application of that word to the glory of God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? As we read the Word of God, and the Spirit of God through the Word convicts me about something in my life, and I yield to the Spirit's working through the Word of God, in a sense I allow then God to take over that area in my life. He fills that area. Can you see how the two things work hand in hand? When I sit under the preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God convicts me through the Word of God about something, and by God's grace I allow the Word of God to have its way with me and I yield to that, then the Lord is able to fill me. The Spirit of God is able to fill me. But you're not going to know the Spirit of God's filling if you're walking in disobedience to the Word of God and stubbornly refusing to submit to the Word of God. And how often that is our problem. The reason why we know so little of the filling of the Spirit of God is because we simply will not yield to the Word of God. And so That is the complement or the counterpart to the Spirit's filling. We see the two things working hand in hand, not contradictory to each other, but complementary to one another. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God. To be filled with the Word of God is to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and uses it in my life. Now, to just tie this together, in conclusion here, I'd like to just give you this little illustration of the triangle, and this is not doesn't come from me originally, but I thought it was a good way of summarising this. That's by Stephen Olford. And at the base of the triangle, you should have it on your sheet there, we have the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, Romans 14, verse 9. Let me just read that verse to you. Romans 14 and verse 9. It says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." And that's really the starting point, isn't it? Christ is Lord of my life, and because he's Lord of my life, I will yield to him. It's got to start with that. You have to acknowledge Christ as Lord in your life as a Christian, that he is your Lord and your Master. That's the attitude where we start at the base there. Then, on the left side of the triangle, we have the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then on the right side, we have the Word of God, Colossians 3:16. Now, let's just think about how this works, and I'll just read you something here from John Phillips which summarises this well. He says, "With this simple figure in mind," so the triangle figure, "note what happens. As we begin to read the Word of God, the Spirit of God brings some divine truth to our attention, a promise to claim, a sin to confess and avoid, a command to obey. Because we have established the basic premise that Jesus is Lord, and made that the foundation of all our behaviour, our immediate response is to obey. We yield on whatever issue in the Word of God the Spirit of God has brought to our attention. As we yield, he fills us, and we receive the power in turn, to turn that teaching into practical reality." So can you see how that works? As a believer, I belong to Christ, and he's Lord of my life. That means when he speaks, I'm going to seek to obey. And when I read the Word of God, or I hear the Word of God preached, and the Spirit of God convicts me about something in my life through the Word of God, and I yield to him, then he's able to fill us and to empower us and to work in us. And so, simple command there, but so vital. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have any desire to know the filling of the Spirit in your life? Do you have any desire to know the filling of the Spirit in your life? Or are you just content? Are you content with your own carnality? Are you content with the status quo? You're just happy where you are. I don't know about you, but I desire to know something of the filling of the Spirit of God in my life, and that each one of us in this place would know what it is to be truly filled with the Spirit of God, allowing the Word of God to do its work in us, that the Spirit of God might have control of us. Let me ask you that question I asked you earlier. What percentage of your life is under the command of the Spirit of God this morning? What about those doors? What about those few little rooms in your heart that are still under lock and key? Maybe today, as we close in prayer, it might be the time for you to hand them over to the Spirit of God. Open the door, as it were. Say, "Lord, this area of my life that I've shut you out of, I now yield it to you." You know, the problem with keeping a door or two closed to the Lord in the rooms of our hearts. The problem is, if you keep one or two doors shut to the Lord, it's only a matter of time before you start shutting and locking other doors as well. I don't know what it is. It's something about when we do not allow the Lord, the Lordship of Christ into certain areas of our life. When we harden our hearts to the Lord in certain areas in our lives, as we harden to Him in those areas, it seems to be just a creeping thing where we begin to harden off in other areas and we take back over other areas of our lives as well. I read a good book on the Spirit-filled life, and I've given this illustration before, and I forget, I think it was Roy Hessian or maybe F.B. Meyer, one of those men who wrote a book on the Spirit-filled life. I forget the name of the author right now, but he talks about his own experience of surrender to the Lord and how that, he really likened it to having a set of keys to the various rooms in his life, as it were. And it's like he said, it's like the Lord came to him and said, would you give me all the keys to your life? And so he handed most of them over, but he had one that he retained. And he said, it was like the Lord said to him, are all the keys here, my son? And he said, there's just one that I still have. And as he graphically puts the illustration, it was like the Lord said, well, if I'm not going to be Lord of all of your life, then I'm not really Lord at all. And turn to leave. And he said, basically, Lord, I cannot give it. I cannot give you this key. But if you will take it, if you will take it, you can have it. And maybe that's you this morning, and maybe that's me. You just feel you can't, for whatever reason, you can't give it over to the Lord. It's kind of like a child hanging on to something in their hand. Maybe you could just open your hand and say, Lord, would you take it? Would you take it? Would you do the work that I need you to do? And I surrender to you. Let's all bow for prayer as we close. What percentage of your life does the Spirit of God control?